Good morning. It's quite a privilege to be here with you this morning. I appreciate very much each and every one of you being here. I'm glad for your interest in the things of God and glad that you have come our way. And I trust as we study together this morning that you'll be benefited by what we say, what we talk about as from the Scriptures. What I've chosen to talk about today is one of those questions that is really significant, I think, to a lot of people. Because when tragedy strikes, we want to know why God didn't prevent it from happening. So, why is there suffering and evil if there is a God? When the unexplainable, at least to us, occurs, we want to know why God didn't do something about it. And even more frustrating is some of the answers that are given by people who are religious, who seem to draw upon the knowledge of the Scriptures, and yet these answers that are given are really frustrating if you have paid attention to what the Bible really says. And sometimes the answers come from people who have not endured any great amount of suffering in their lives. And so as a result of that, people just really don't take it very seriously. But as we look for an answer to this question that we have before us, first of all, I might just cite some examples in a particular family. Because these experiences are shared, and I want you to know that they are shared because this individual has had a number of life experiences that I think in a way qualifies to give some reasoning about this, to give some answers. So this person is not speaking without experience in suffering. And when this person was 10 years old, his parents got a divorce. The divorce was not cordial, it wasn't calm. It led to a great deal of tumult in the house, in the family. He lived with his mother on weekdays and then with his father on weekends. Holidays were not a fun time of the year because it meant that choices between families must be made. But he endured, he persevered, found a young lady, got married, and they had a daughter. But the current difficulty is even greater as their youngest daughter was born with Prader-Willi syndrome. It's a genetic disorder that causes physical, emotional, and mental delays. The daughter has low muscle tone and has unique health circumstances that must be watched and controlled. Ultimately, this disease will reveal itself in the form of an insatiable appetite. And at some point, she'll begin to want to always eat and yet never feel full. And so the problem can become so bad that cabinets and refrigerators have to be locked at all times because she simply cannot control her appetite. They go regularly to the research center to help research efforts and to monitor her progress as that syndrome begins to reveal itself with new challenges and new problems. And so again, I want you to see that this is one of those individuals who's not entirely unaffected by this question about suffering and evil. In other words, how can something bad like this happen to a sweet little girl in a family who's trying to live godly lives and yet they have no control over any of it? So I hope that will kind of bring us to what we're going to talk about. When we see the innocent people suffer in this world, questions about God are legitimately raised. People want to understand what's going on. But before we can look at the answer to our question, we need to deal with some false beliefs that people have. First of all, God causes everything to happen. It's amazing how many people you run across that believe that this is so. God causes everything to happen. And this belief immediately comes to light in the face of tragedy and suffering in the lives of families who are trying to do what they believe to be right. The person suffering will say, "Why did God take my child from me?" Different expressions like that. God is charged with blame for that particular tragic event. And the belief that God is in control of everything and therefore the cause of every event that takes place is how this comes about. Here is one way that this teaching is stated. For example, you're all familiar with Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. He talks about building your house on the rock. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, the reason I cited this passage is simply because there are a lot of people who believe that based upon their rock-solid belief in the Scriptures, in other words, they have an answer to this problem of evil. And so, it kind of goes like this. God, who is altogether holy and can do no wrong, sovereignly decrees evil things to take place for his own good purpose. This is how individuals define this. This is what they say. God is charged with blame for this particular event. And standing on the rock foundation of the Word of God is their starting point. It's the reason I quoted Matthew 7 up here. God, who is altogether holy and can do no wrong, as you notice, sovereignly decrees evil things to take place for his own good purposes. And it's based on a passage like Isaiah, for example. "I am the Lord, and there's no other. Beside me there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other." Now notice verse 7. "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." And so a person reads a passage like that and says, there you have it. God is the answer to all of these problems. And so they decide to blame God. And just because he has decreed it, his action is right. An individual wrote this. He said, "The will of God is so the cause of all things as to be itself without cause. For nothing can be the cause of that which is the cause of everything. Hence we find every matter resolved ultimately into the mere sovereign pleasure of God. God has no other motive for what he does than ipsa voluntas, his mere will," in other words, which will itself is so far from being unrighteous that it is justice itself. Now, you have to dwell on that for a little while to kind of understand what he's getting at, but basically this is what he's saying. Just because God decreed it, God's action is right, and therefore God's responsible. It was God's will. Now, for me, this is quite a difficulty to teach that God causes all things to happen. The evil things that happen take place for God's own good purposes. In other words, this is what we're told. And I'm not sure how to tell someone that their suffering is for God's own good purpose. But this is the argument that gives room for the atheist to criticize that there is no God. How could God be a loving God and cause suffering for his own purposes? The question is asked. And it makes sense. A God who causes suffering for himself is really no God at all. We must reject the commonly taught doctrine in the religious world that God causes everything to happen. A lack of rain is not God waking up and deciding that he doesn't want it to rain. Now, God has used the lack of rain to teach people, Israel in effect, a lesson. But a lack of rain is not God just waking up one day and deciding he doesn't want it to rain. Death is not the product of God deciding that some people should die today. To believe that God causes everything to take place is going to make us very angry at God. So this doctrine also goes against the Scriptures. The Scriptures never tell us that God causes everything that happens in this world. And in fact, the Scriptures tell us that there are a number of factors that affect our lives. But there is one person it seems like people just want to forget about. And that person is Satan. Satan is actively working in this world, whether we want to admit it or not. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Why were you dead in your trespasses and sins? Because you chose to do wrong. Because you chose evil. "In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." The wrath of God falls upon those who continue in this walk, this way of daily living, or this lifestyle. In 1 Peter 5, in verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary..." We don't usually see him as an adversary, but that's exactly what he is, and he's trying to get us away from God. He wants to devour someone. He said, "Resist firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. But watch out. Be sober. Be on your guard. Because the devil is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is your adversary." He exists. In Ephesians 6, in order to counter that, Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood," or not just against flesh and blood, "but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." And he describes what this armor is like. The gospel of peace is what enables us to stand firm against the devil. This is what we equip ourselves. And with the sword of the Spirit, we're able to fight against this kind of foe. God wants us to understand that. So God is not the only thing operating in this universe. The devil is also at work, and he's very powerful in the world, because most of it's under his control. The devil is doing things. He is the author of all kinds of evil. And he wants you to be drawn away from God by his offerings. Why does he get excluded from the blame here? It seems to me, from reading from God's word, that if in fact you want to cast blame, why are we not at least blaming the devil first? Satan doesn't love us. That's pretty obvious. Satan doesn't care about us. Satan is the enemy who fights against God and against you being like God. So before we think that God did it, why don't we consider it just as likely that the devil did it, or even more likely that Satan is the cause of our suffering and the cause of our evil? God does not cause everything to happen. But there's another idea. Everything happens for a reason. How many times have you heard that? Everything happens for a reason. Now, this particular belief is tied closely to the first one. And it's tied very closely to what we were talking about in Bible class this morning. If we think God causes everything, then we must believe that every good and bad outcome has a reason. And I see this repeatedly on television. You may have also. A person professing godliness loses a contest and it declared, well, God just didn't want me to win that. The final words out of their mouth are, everything happens for a reason. God just didn't want me to have that, to win that, or whatever. Because everything just happens for a reason. But the notion that everything happens for a reason is just as false as the premise that God causes everything. Do you really think that God was involved in ensuring our victory or causing our defeat? Did He want us to win on Survivor or the Publisher's Clearing House sweepstakes or all of these other scams that people run? Is that what God wanted? Well, I hope you see that the idea that everything happens for a reason is firmly built on the premise that God causes everything to happen. And this false doctrine then becomes another weapon for the atheist. If everything happens for a reason, how do we explain the tsunami killing thousands and thousands of people? Or how do we explain fires killing people in Southern California, or hunger killing people in Africa? How do we explain these things going on in the world? What is the reason, in other words, that God has for those things? We're forced to defend God about things that are indefensible. And thus the Calvinist, for example, throws up his hands and declares that God is sovereign and He can do whatever He wants. And this is how he explains it. But this leaves God as a callous, uncaring, and unloving God who would do these things. The book of Ecclesiastes spends a great deal of time on matters like this. Time discussing how many things in life are senseless and do not have a meaning or reason. In chapter 9 and verse 11, again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. Amen. This ought to be an eye-opening passage for us. It ought to be something that helps us understand that there are things in life that simply do not make sense. There are things that happen without reason. Time and chance are factors in this world that bring about many causes and effects. What Ecclesiastes is telling us is that there is such a thing as being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Or being in the right place at the right time. How many times in your own life have you seen things like this? Now, we commonly refer to it as good luck or bad luck. But it's really just a matter of chance. How many families who are Christians have lost a member on Christmas Eve to a drunk driver, for example? Or to an automobile accident? Now, we want to blame God, but where's the evidence that God did this? We could blame Satan because maybe he's going to use this as an opportunity to destroy that family, but there is another possible factor here, and time and chance is that factor. If the wife leaves her parents' home 2 minutes earlier or 2 minutes later, the accident likely never occurs. Just the other day, we're coming down Fort Worth Drive, and there's a lady decides to turn left right in front of us that can't see us coming, but she's going to take the chance anyway. If we'd been there 2 seconds earlier, we'd have hit head on. But fortunately, we were a couple of seconds late enough that we could stop. Barely, but we stopped. Things like this happen all the time, don't they? We know exactly what this is about. You've probably seen the same kind of thing occur when an accident happens two or three cars up the line in front of you. It could have been you. You were almost in the wrong place at the wrong time. There are a number of causes for suffering. But as I said, people want to blame God. So many with any kind of a religious background usually want to blame God first, unless they've really paid attention to what the Scripture says. But the devil causes a great deal of such suffering in the world. He is a major cause of suffering as he tries to inflict pain and turmoil in the lives of individuals to rip them away from God. The book of Job pulls back that heavenly curtain, and we're able to see that Satan can bring all kinds of torment like this into the lives of an individual. But as we just saw, there's time and chance that enters into this picture as well when we start considering these causes of suffering. Things happen in life. People drive badly while they're talking or texting on their cell phones, and they run over other people. We've known numerous incidents where people have driven right through a red light while they're texting, never realizing it was there, and plowed head on into somebody else and killed them. People drive badly. Things happen in life, and we're affected by where we are at the time of that event. But there's another factor that needs to enter into all of this too. And the Proverbs teach us to be mindful, because our choices in life will bring about suffering or joy. And that's why I wanted Mike to read from Proverbs chapter 1 this morning. He says, I'm going to start with verse 24. Because I have called and you refused to listen, stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you've ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. Wisdom, if you notice in this particular passage, is presented as if it were a person. Wisdom personified, we say. And this is the kind of wise advice that comes from God to help people understand how important it is to pay attention to God's wisdom. And so this is what he says. I called, you refused to listen. I stretched out my hand, you didn't pay any heed. You've ignored all my counsel, you'd have none of my reproof. Because of that, I will also laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when terror strikes you. He didn't say he caused it. The choices you made got you into this kind of trouble. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I'll not answer. They'll seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of God. Would have none of my counsel, despised all of my reproof, therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Two choices. Pay attention to God's wisdom or not. And you see what happens when individuals do not pay attention. Unless they are willing to pay attention to God's wisdom sincerely from their heart, truly wanting to do what God asks them to do and to become the kind of person God wants them to become, this is what's going to happen. So to summarize what Solomon taught, he simply said that if we commit evil acts, then we can expect to reap the consequences of those evil acts. Paul said it like this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, will he also reap. That he will also reap. The concept's pretty simple, isn't it? It's not difficult to understand. Bad things happen when we do bad things, and good things happen when we do good things. And the world is greatly interconnected. My good acts are not only good for me, but they're good for other people too. And in the same way, evil acts not only hurt me, but they hurt others. Drinking and driving will not only cost me maybe being arrested or being put in prison, I may lose my life and I may take somebody else's life with that action. We're hurt by other people's actions. There's no question about that. But before we could go further, these important concepts are things that we have to understand. People want to blame God, but God doesn't cause everything to happen. We're saying it's God's fault when it's not. And when it comes to the choices that we make, we're trying to excuse ourselves from making that kind of choice. That's what's happened to us. There are other factors at work here. Satan, as we said, causes much suffering. Time and chance are also working in this world, and the choices that we make. Therefore, we cannot say that everything has a reason. Sometimes there are things that just happen. Having a flat tire is not God trying to tell you to buy a new set of tires or to go to worship or things like that. Flat tires happen. Time and chance happens to all of us. But sometimes there are things that just happen. And we suffer because we make bad decisions. And we often make very bad life decisions that bring much suffering into our own lives. And probably a great percentage of our suffering would cease if we'd quit making these evil decisions and everyone else stopped committing evil deeds. There's much to be said for thinking of what the world would be like if everyone loved rather than hated, if everyone followed God's will instead of their own, and if everyone obeyed the Lord instead of doing whatever they wanted to do. Now, the answers that we've given don't answer everything. I understand that. But we're off to a good start. But there's so much more to contemplate, and we're out of time. God may not cause suffering and evil to take place, but as the all-powerful God, He allows it to happen. God has the power to intervene and to prevent suffering. We say, why doesn't He? Why does He allow Satan to harm us? Why does God allow us to be affected by our evil actions? Those are the things we're going to talk about in the next lesson. And I hope to bring that to you this evening. But I want to talk just a moment about the thought here. We often make very bad life decisions that bring much suffering. The worst decision that we can make in life is to not have anything to do with God.
Amen.
The worst decision we can make in life is to not pay attention to His wise words. Because those words of wisdom are what not only saves us in this life, but in that which is to come. And it may even cost us our life in this world. But Jesus Himself said, don't fear those who are able to destroy the body, but He who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That is not the place we want to wind up in. But we can do that very easily just by thinking we can skate along in life and not make a decision for the Lord at all. Judgment comes upon us all. And we'll stand before God to give an account of the things that we've done in this body, whether they're good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. As a result of that, we need someone to stand right alongside us. We need that other comforter. We need Jesus Christ on our side, our advocate, as He calls Him in 1 John chapter 2. Because He just got through saying in 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him, with God. But if we don't walk in the light, we don't have that kind of fellowship. And not having fellowship with God is an absolute soul-destroying situation. So I ask you to consider carefully the salvation of your soul this morning. And to see, look into these things very carefully that God has given us. God doesn't want any person to be lost. And He's done everything in His power to make it possible for all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And with that knowledge of the truth, He asks of us to trust Him. Trust Him with our eternal soul. And while we're here on this earth, we need to be preparing for that life which is to come. It has to be done by faith in Him. Absolute trust in God as the one who has all authority and has the perfect right to ask of us to do whatever He wants. He asks us to repent, to change the way that we live, the things that we think, the way that we do things, the way we get along with our neighbors. All of this, He wants us to become a new creature in Him, a different person. And He wants us to do that by the renewing of our minds according to this knowledge of God's Word. He wants us to recognize Him and confess Him as Lord, as the one with all authority. And He wants us to realize that He has every right because of all of the things that He's done for us, giving us this opportunity of salvation, sending His Son to die that we might live, and to be buried with Him in baptism, to rise to walk in this new life. The slate has been wiped clean. Now we start over in Christ, in vital relationship with Him, and we strive to live in a manner that will bring glory and honor to Him the remaining days of our lives. So if you're here this morning and your life isn't what it should be, it's time to change. It's time to do what God would ask you to do. And we'd be very glad to assist you in that, to study with you, to whatever it takes to work with you in order to make sure that you understand exactly what God wants you to do in order to be saved. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?